Yo, very good morning, man, to everyone. How amazing it is to be in the presence of the Lord, man, worshiping. And it's so amazing to see some familiar faces from other congregations. Yaku, Danelle, Allison, I saw you, Sharnay. Hello, guys, man. Adrian and Therese, that's so cool. Who am I missing? From Tando. Divan, bro, we haven't met, but Divan is Hanu's brother. Yeah, Joburg, City on a Hill. So it's so cool, bro, having you here. Like, my name is Koops, by the way, sorry. Yeah, man, in the holiday season, it's such a wonderful time of rest. And this morning, my hope is that as we take time to rest, with our family members, we don't do the opposite. We end up reflecting Jesus. We end up living for Jesus, and we end up longing to see His glory come, man. And the great challenge is that you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. I hear some nervous giggles there. And with that means we are stuck on the hip together till the last day you breathe your last. And in moments like these, we can either withdraw, we can either go back to sinful patterns, or we're not necessarily sinning, but we're not trusting the Lord, man, in His entirety to see the kingdom of God come. And before we look at what we ought to be doing, I just want to actually envision us on what we have within the household of God. And so turn to Ephesians 1, verse 18. The title of my message this morning is called The Favor of God. And my aim is that for you to see that God positions us and He offers His grace, but He causes you to then reflect Christ to others around and be that person that carries the favor of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And when the Bible says that I pray that your eyes may be open, you've got to safely assume that your eyes are closed. In other words, Paul is seeing something within the local church that they're not seeing. They're not understanding, or they're not processing well. And so he's got to say, open your eyes and see what God has got for you. And his hope is that you would see, the Bible says, that your heart may be enlightened in order that you'd see the hope that you've been called into. And so each and every one of us has got a call, which is actually so amazing. Oftentimes when you find in other family spaces, some of the harshest words you hear is that you are useless, that you won't become anything. And the Bible is so opposite. It empowers you. And it doesn't empower you just for a pep talk. It empowers you because we just sang that God is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And how cool is it? The Bible says that the Lord has allotted the number of days that you ought to live. So there's a plan, there's a purpose that God has for you. And so the great corrosiveness of sin is that we're so bent out of shape that we cannot even process that we've got a call, and we cannot process how on earth are we going to get to the finishing line. And Paul is beseeching the people of Ephesus, going like, may your eyes be open to see the hope to that which you've been called into. But then he says this, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people. So somehow this hope, in order for you to get to the finishing line, it's somehow tied between you and me. And the closest analogy I can give you is one of the human body. In every organ in your body is connected to something. And there is no part of your body that functions outside on its own. In other words, if I had to chop your arm, no sooner than
an hour, 2 hours, you are gone. That thing is dead. There's no blood flowing through it. The nerves are shot. It's changing color. There's no life in it. And so God's design is that somehow within this local church, I don't get to the finishing line unless I lean into you. The reason why I've got to lean into you is because you reflect an aspect of Jesus that I somehow don't have. We might have it in different measures. And so, opposite to the world says, me, myself, and I don't need you. In the local church, we emphatically say, dude, I need you right now. I need you to somehow shape me. I need you to somehow help me process when I get stuck. I need you to help me navigate how to be more obedient to Christ, how to lay down my life, how to die to self. I often joke with the guys and say that some people carry different graces within the body. Some people just love, they've just got the gift of hospitality. They can have you in their home 24/7. We can play like 15 games of Monopoly after each other. You can sleep over, I'll make you breakfast. That is like chilled. Some people are servants. They just carry the grace to serve. Like, can we change the tire? Yes. Can you fetch the popcorn, please? Yes. Yes. And it's so amazing when those two people meet. The one guy's like, I've had you in my home for like 3 hours. Don't you want to just leave now? And other people are like, oh my word, we're not hosting again. Like, I've got to be at like 7:30. Like, we weren't hosting last week. Why do I have to be on hosting again? And so there's these different discrepancies that we have amongst each other. And I remember actually last year, the Lord asked me a question. And when the Lord asked me a question, I get nervous because I'm probably wrong. He said, if you could ask me for one wish or one thing, what would it be? And for a little bit of context, I mean, we were in the middle of wedding planning, and so you are just busy planning things and everything. And I remember, you guys will see it on this day, I remember going to, Lord, don't you have like a couple of like thousands, eh, you've got? Like, I could do with A, B, and C. And then I kind of like presented the wedding registry to the Lord. But then I was like, okay. Then I actually sat down. I was like, if there was one thing I could, like, the Lord was like, ask me, what's one thing you'd ask for? Somehow I was like, I actually don't know what I would ask for if I'd asked the Lord. If he was like, I'll give it to you now. And as I was processing and I didn't have an answer, it's almost like the Holy Spirit just interjected. And the Holy Spirit said, was there anything better to ask for than to know God more? He almost like left that as like as a little whoopsie. And I remember going like reading Paul's letters in Philippians, and he says, I've done great things. And he goes, I'm Pharisee of Pharisees, I'm a zealous man and everything. But I embarked to know nothing more than Christ and him crucified, and to partake in the suffering. And initially, I must confess, I was like, okay, that's like the diplomatic answer, Holy Spirit. Obviously, as a good Christian, I should know God more. But then as I thought about it, I was like, genuinely, what other treasure was there than to know God more? And the Holy Spirit helped me this way. He said, you seem to be young right now. The years are going to come. But if you are in a bed and you only had only 2 more days to live, what's your greatest desire when you're terminally ill and you're about to die? And all of a sudden, it's like to know God more. And the penny dropped. And God gives the local church to know him more. He gives the people sitting right next to you. And somehow, your calling is weaved into one another. And your lack of submitting to one another and your lack of understanding to receive one another does not get you to the promised land. It does not get you. And so there's many inheritances that we have within the local church. But the one I want to speak on this morning is the one of love. And the great thing God does when you are in the body of God, He gives you love. And He gives you love in the aspect of your family. One of the most beautiful things ever to watch is when someone who's broken, I've actually sat with someone, it was a hectic, I think he's probably one of the most difficult, scenarios I've ever had to deal with. Parents passed away, orphan, had fallen to sin, had demons in him, full of pride, and he just, he could not, it was quite difficult for him to come into a space and to actually both give love and to receive love. And it's so amazing as we walked with him and as we processed with him, God began to restore the father's heart towards him. The Lord began to restore the mother's heart for him. The Lord began to restore the brotherly love. And the great joy in the household of God is that we've got people within the household of God who know us far better than our own blood relatives. In other words, within the household of God, there's people that have processed with us what it means to love, what it means to lay down our lives, what it means to be devoted. Matter of fact, the people of God, arguably for some of us, know us way better. They know where you're at, what you're processing, than your own actual blood relatives. Mother, sister, mom, dad, uncles. And God, within the household of God, gives you that. That's one of the inheritance that you have within God's household. But within the nucleus family, your literal biological family, there's a little bit of a discrepancy, isn't there? A, not everyone is born again. And even if they are, sometimes you're not seeing eye to eye. There's many differences that are there. But I'm explicitly going to speak to those that don't have unbelieving family. And so for some, it's only your sibling and yourself that are saved and the rest are not. For others, it's like, zip, there is literally no one. There's no one saved yet. They might say they are, but they're actually not living for the Lord. They're not devoted to Him. And Romans 13 verse 8 says this. The Bible says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. The Bible gives you no provision. And basically, what Paul is saying is that you never suspend reconciliation. You never stop reflecting the ways of God. You never stop coming towards another person, bearing the image of God, bearing the nature of God, bearing the ways of God. You never stop doing that at no occasion. And I love it. He uses a very strong word. He says, your obligation. It's a kind way of saying, Johnny, you have to eat your peas, boy. And God says, love those that are in your family. And regardless of how they act towards you, the nature of love is that love is a choice. And so it is a choice that is embedded with sacrifice. It's got a flavor of grace, of charity. The Bible says that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So in other words, while we're still sinners, while we're still enemies of the cross, God loves, God's kind, God's patient, God's. And so the premises of you loving your family back never hinges on what your family says to you, what they don't say to you, how they act towards you, how they don't act towards you. There are nuances within different family structures, I must say, where there's perhaps been abuse, and there's good, healthy boundaries, you know, to put there. But at the very least, God says that we ought to love one another. In other words, I make a decision to move towards you with my heart open. I make a decision to move towards you in loving kindness, to be an image bearer of God. And then He says, in you doing this, you fulfill the law of God. In other words, you fulfill the mandate of God, that which he intended to do. And I'm just going to pick a few aspects on different ways in which we can love our family members in this time. And the first of these is in 2 Timothy 1:16. And the first of these is to refresh. Be a person that carries the favor of God to refresh other people. The Bible says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And scripture calls us, man, this wonderful man called Onesiphorus. We hear very little of him. And actually, when I read this in context, it actually blew my mind again, because who's writing this? It's Paul. Paul was one who was on the road of Damascus and gets the gospel straight from the throne room of God. So in other words, no one sat down and showed the gospel to Paul. He somehow got it straight from God. And then when you read throughout the Bible, he comes to the other apostles and he comes to Peter and James and he says, guys, am I, you know? And they say, yes. And then they send him out, you know, and he partners, so on and so forth. So this is a man who has seen Jesus, who has received the gospel straight from him. And he says, I needed Onesiphorus to help me because I was facing hardships. I was facing different barriers. And I can imagine Onesiphorus tending to Paul's needs. And he refreshes Paul. In other words, Paul somehow from that interaction goes like, let's go. A kingdom of God needs to advance. He somehow finds a little bit of a reviving of his spirit because he faced many hardships. And the Bible would encourage you to refresh other people. Be that, don't start arguments, Tando. don't start fights when you're winning at the Monopoly games, Tando. Tando always beats us at Catan. So our aim isn't to, I'm just messing around. Our aim isn't to rile up things. It's not to start old arguments. It's not, but be refreshing to your family members, even those that don't believe the Lord. And I often share this example that the Lord showed me, the nakedness of my heart, in COVID. So in COVID, we all were together and we worked from home and everything. And then, I mean, when you're in comm and guys are like, hey, can you please make me tea or whatever? I mean, you rock up there and you even take the order, like coffee, how many milk, da da da. And you know, you do it meticulously. But when it's your brother asking, bro, can you make me tea? Like, bro, you've been lazy, man, get up. And then, and actually, even when they have been lazy, oh man, nothing but love. And I was like, why was this like every time I was asked to just do a chore or whatever within my own family, why was it more difficult than actually when I was in the household of God? And the Lord sort of exposed my heart right over there. I will not proceed to expose my brothers. And actually, it was really cool. Towards the end of the year when you guys wrote us letters, and I was reading a letter after letter, which was so encouraging and so envisioning for me. And people think that elders and wives don't need encouragement. We're probably the first that need encouragement as well, because we're also human beings that also go through dips and go through highs and go through seasons where we're full of faith. And when we're like, oh my word, I'm almost like a boxer. And the referee is like, how many fingers are you seeing? Like, I'm seeing 12. Like, and you, okay, go back in, you know. I'll take 12. You know? And sometimes life does feel like that way as you're really navigating life. And some of you guys are still working. You're in the back end and you're like, I cannot get up for another day of work. And you've got to find this grace within the Lord. And it was, I tell you, it was so refreshing. I remember sitting with Moby and I was reading. I was like, what? So I'm an external processor. So I'm just sitting there. What? Whoa. No ways. It's just oohs and ahs as I'm reading those really cool letters there. And the really cool thing that Paul says about Onesiphorus is that, if you can put up verse number 17, there's such a really rich principle. It says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me. So in other words, pursue your family members in actually taking an interest. Pursue and ask them, how are you doing? How's life been? How have you been processing life? Ask them, man, how can you come alongside them even? But interesting what you'll see. And the Bible says that Paul said to Onesiphorus, he had no shame of my chains. And don't bring condemnation. But ask and position your heart to ask the Lord, how can I steer my family members more to the Lord? Take a genuine interest. The second aspect I want to bring is one of honor, actually. And in Matthew 13, verse 53, we see something interesting where Jesus is in his town and the people aren't actually receiving him well. They're not seeing him rightly. The Bible says when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Wowza. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And so Jesus is in a situation where he's in his own hometown, where he grew up in, and the people in that town are kind of going like, hey, we know you, winner. Like, bro, you grew up here. Like, Jesus, no, man. Like, how do you imagine that's how the conversation went down? Like, we were literally changing your nappies and you're telling us we need to bow down to you. It must have been like, what? And familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, because I'm in close proximity to you, I miss the grace of who you are. I miss who God has made you to be. And actually, one of the most challenging things as well that the Lord showed me during that time when I was with my family is that it was easier to encourage someone within the household of God than to actually sit down and build up my siblings. Like to look at you in the eye and really exhort you, to look at you in the eye and really encourage you, to envision you, to really blow wind into your sail. And Jesus actually comes into his own hometown. And the interesting part, it says, they took offense. So God is moving in the will of God. Jesus is moving in the will of God. Jesus is expressing God's ways. But because they knew him, they overlooked the grace that was on him. And they took offense. That's hectic. And perhaps, maybe, you might be on the receiving end of that, of having lived out your life for Jesus. You're getting flack for that. You're getting lots of chirps for that, of doing things a certain way in honoring God. And the craziest part is that Jesus, who's Lord, who's the Messiah, did very little miracles because the people didn't have faith. They didn't have faith. And in John 1, it gets even more hectic. In John 1, verse 11 to 13 says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So in other words, this is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the living God that they've been waiting for to find redemption. And he comes to his own people and his own people reject him. Because they wanted a certain way. They wanted a certain king. They couldn't reconcile, like, what, you born into a stable? We were expecting different things. And the Bible says, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so in some senses, looking at the life of Christ, we ought to carry the same cross that he did. And to some degree, some of us will come into our family setting and we do face rejection. We face pushback. We face people that actually don't receive us. They don't see us rightly in the ways of God. And in a sense, that's part of your inheritance as a believer of God. But take heart. Oh man, nothing but love. Regardless if they don't love me back, I'll still love. I'll still be patient. Regardless if they don't appreciate and they don't see me right, I'll still wash feet. I'll still be the first, you know, to express the ways of God. And one of the most beautiful things is that we as the people are all fallen and the whole world has fallen. And Jesus came when we had rejected him. The Bible says, well, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And a man hangs on a cross when all humanity had rejected him. And even the Father had rejected him, because he who had no sin became sin on that cross. And Jesus, hanging on that cross, desired that you'd be saved. He desired that each and every one of us would see the ways of God. He desired that we would live in the fullness of God. And Jesus dies for our sins on that cross in order for us to be reconciled. And at no point do you suspend reconciliation, because Jesus doesn't. Pursues and saves that which is lost. And even when you're facing pushback and you're facing rejection and it's difficult, still reflect the ways of God. Still live for Jesus. Actually, before the holidays left, one of the guys in the comms I oversee on his last Sunday pulled me aside. He's like, bro, can I just chat to you? So I was like, yeah, let's chat. And he's like, bro, I believe in the Lord, obviously, baptized, and I cannot go back to ancestral worship. And during these seasons at the end of the year, for a lot of African folks, ancestral worship is quite prevalent because people are offering sacrifices to thank the ancestors at the end of the year that they've received blessing, guidance, help, and so on and so forth. And he said, bro, they are doing like a ceremony at home. I can't go. It's my mom and my dad that are doing this in my home. And in a sense, we're just chatting of like, okay, pray, consider fasting. But then we were sitting there going like, man, even though we feel we are hard-pressed, we're still going to live the offense. And we're going to trust that God moves in that space there. We're going to trust that God saves one. He redeems that the ways of God, even in those moments right over there. The kingdom of God advances and you don't suspend reconciliation. Third aspect I want to bring is forgiveness. In Colossians 3, verse 13, the Bible says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And forgive, man. I want to encourage you. Family is quite a difficult space because because you can't choose your family, we're all here together. But there's certain things that can happen in families which are really, really, really challenging. And which can cause separation. Some families, actually, they literally don't speak with one another for years because of this, of many different grievances, many different things that were very offensive. But I want to encourage you to reflect the ways of God. Where there's unforgiveness of a certain family member, where there's unforgiveness of perhaps within your own nucleus family, mom, dad, siblings, bring that to the Lord and actually release that to the Lord and forgive where there's been really challenging things, either things that you've done or things that they've done to you. And the Bible says, and over all these, put on love. In other words, it's a choice. You've got to clothe. The same way you clothe yourself in the morning and you choose your outfit and everything, choose to live in love. Choose to reflect love. Choose to choose your family, you know. And don't bear bitterness in this season. Don't bear bitterness within your own family. Yeah, which is there. And then last scripture as we end. Colossians 4 verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so Paul says that devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, talk to God about your family. Say, Lord, I'm struggling, or Lord, I'm resting, or Lord, I'm trusting for salvation. Devote, literally devote, giving yourself to prayer. Like, this doesn't seem like it's once off. It's like I'm constantly in this process of like, Lord, would you work in my family? Lord, would you break through in my family? Lord, would you do something amazing in my family? And he says that, ask that a door may be opened. Ask that salvation. You've been trusting for a cousin, a friend that isn't saved, and you've been trusting for them. Ask that a door may be opened to the Lord. Ask for an opportunity and press in, you know, in that. And then it says that we should act towards outsiders very wisely, and let your conversations be full of grace. What is grace? The simplest version I can give you, the root word is charis, where we get our word for charity. Be charitable in the way that you speak. One of my favorite quotes is, be generous with I'm sorry. Don't always think you're right, but lean in and go like, what way can I love you more? What way can I encourage you? And it's actually one of my favorite things to actually have chats with my unbelieving friends and cousins, where we're able to be robust enough to dig in to our differences, and where we're able to be robust enough to go like, I feel, man, you're wasting your life. Where the bridge is strong, and the Lord's got more for you. And the truth is, the Lord has got so much more for the unbeliever. He's got so much more. He wants to use them to see the kingdom of God come. But I love what Paul says. He says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. And when Dr. Luke writes his letter, he's a physician and he sees salt not necessarily only in food, but he sees it as disinfection. Back in the ancient world, they would add salt to disinfect things. And let your conversation disinfect the ways of Satan. Let it disinfect the ways of ungodliness. And let you reflect life in the ways of God.